The third Sunday of Easter. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. That very same day, the first day after the Sabbath, two of the disciples of Jesus were on their way to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking together about all that had happened. Now as they talked this over, Jesus himself came up and walked by their side. But something prevented them from recognizing him. He said to them, "What matters are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped short, their faces downcast. Then one of them, called Cleopas, answered him, "You must be the only person staying in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these last few days." "What things?" he asked. "All about Jesus of Nazareth," they answered, "who proved he was a great prophet by the things he said and did in the sight of God and of the whole people, and how our chief priests and our leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death and had him crucified. Our own hope had been that he would be the one to set Israel free. And this is not all. 2 whole days have gone by since it all happened, and some women from our group have astounded us. They went to the tomb in the early morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back to tell us they had seen a vision of angels who declared he was alive. Some of our friends went to the tomb and found everything exactly as the women had reported, but of him they saw nothing." Then he said to them, "You foolish men, so slow to believe the full message of the prophets. Was it not ordained that the Christ should suffer and so enter into his glory? Then, starting with Moses and going through all the prophets, he explained to them the passages throughout the scriptures that were about himself. When they drew near to the village to which they were going, he made as if he was to go on, but they pressed him to stay with them. 'It is nearly evening,' they said, 'and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. Now while he was with them at table, he took the bread and said the blessing. Then he broke it and handed it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he had vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' They set out that instant and returned to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 assembled together with their companions, who said to them, 'Yes, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told their story of what happened on the road and how they had recognized him at the breaking of bread."
Along a hilly road, 2 middle-aged men are walking fast, turning their backs on Jerusalem, whose mountains are disappearing more and more behind them. The elder man is Simon, and the younger, not more than 35 years of age, is Cleopas. Their conversation is of the events that have taken place in Jerusalem over the past few days. Cleopas says he wishes that all those who persecuted Jesus should be buried under the ruins caused by the earthquake. And Simon says that Jesus made one mistake. He did not show his power from the height of his cross to confirm our faith and to punish the incredulous, sacrilegious people. He should have accepted the challenge and descended from the cross. "He has done more than that," is the reply. "He has risen from the dead." "Is it really true?" "Yes, you heard, didn't you? Mark said that at Gethsemane, where he went to pray against a rock, there is blood everywhere. And John, who had spoken to Mark, said to him, "Do not let that place be trampled on, because it is blood sweated by the man God." If he sweated blood before being tortured, he must have been terrified of the torture. Oh, our poor master. They become silent, feeling dejected. Jesus joins them and asks, "What were you speaking of? In the silence I could hear your words at intervals. Who has been killed?" It is a Jesus veiled under the humble appearance of a poor wayfarer who is in a hurry. The two do not recognize him. "Have you come from far away, man? Have you not stopped in Jerusalem? Your dusty tunic and your sandals in that state look like those of a tireless pilgrim." "I have come from very far." "So you must be tired. Are you going far?" "Yes, very far, even further than the place from which I come." "Are you in business, markets?" "I have to purchase an enormous number of herds for the greatest Lord. I have to go around the whole world to choose sheep and lambs, and I have to go also among wild herds, which, however, once they've been tamed, will be better than the ones which at present are not wild." "Whew, hard work. And have you gone on your way without stopping in Jerusalem?" "Why do you ask me?" "Because you seem to be the only one who is unaware of what happened there these past days." "What happened?" "You have come from afar, and therefore perhaps you do not know, and yet your way of speaking is Galilean. So even if you are the servant of a foreign king, or the son of emigrated Galileans, you must know, if you are circumcised, that for 3 years in our fatherland a great prophet has risen, named Jesus of Nazareth, powerful in deeds and in words before God and before men. He went preaching all over the country, and he said he was the Messiah. His words and his deeds were really those of the Son of God, as he said he was. But are you circumcised?" "I am the firstborn and sacred to the Lord." "Then do you know our religion?" "I know every syllable of it. I know the precepts and the customs." "Well, in that case, you know that to Israel was promised the Messiah, but as a powerful king who would reunite Israel. This one, instead, was not so." "How then?" asks Jesus. "He did not aim at earthly power. He said that he was the king of an eternal spiritual kingdom. He did not reunite. On the contrary, he divided Israel, because the country is now divided between those who believe in him and those who say he's a criminal. Really, he was not the stuff kings are made of, because he only wanted meekness and forgiveness. And can one subdue and defeat with such weapons?" "So," says Jesus, "so the chiefs of the priests and the elders of Israel captured him and sentenced him to death, charging him, really, with crimes of which he was not guilty. His only fault was to be too good and too severe." "If he was one, how could he be the other?" asks Jesus. "It was possible because he was too severe in speaking the truth to the chiefs of Israel and too good in not working miracles of death on them, striking his unjust enemies dead." "Was he as severe as the Baptist?" "Well, I wouldn't know. He used to reproach scribes and Pharisees very severely, particularly recently, and he threatened those in the temple as if they were marked by the wrath of God. But if one was a sinner and repentant, he saw true repentance in that heart, because the Nazarene read hearts better than a scribe can read the text. Then he was kinder than a mother." "And did Rome allow an innocent to be killed?" asks Jesus. "Pilate condemned him. He didn't want to, and he said that he was just. But they threatened to report him to Caesar." and he was frightened. In short, he was condemned to be crucified, and he died on the cross. And that, together with the fear of the members of the Sanhedrin, has greatly disheartened us. I am Cleopas, the son of Cleopas, and he is Simon. We are both from Emmaus and relatives, because I am the husband of his oldest daughter, and we were disciples of the prophet. And are you no longer so? We hoped that he would free Israel, and also, by means of a miracle, that he would confirm his words. Instead, what words has he spoken? We've told you, I have come to the kingdom of David, I am the peaceful king, and so forth. And he used to say, come to the kingdom. But then he did not give us the kingdom. And he would say, on the third day I will rise from the dead. Now this is the third day since he died, and it is even finished, because it is later than the ninth hour, and he has not risen. Some women and guards say that he has risen, but we have not seen him. The guards now state that they said so to justify the theft of the corpse made by the disciples of the Nazarene. But the disciples? We all abandoned him out of fear when he was alive, and we certainly did not steal him now that he is dead. And the women, who believes them? That was what we were talking about, and we wanted to know whether he intended to say that he would rise only with the spirit that had become divine again, or also with his body. The women say that they also saw angels after the earthquake, and it may be because on Friday some just people had already appeared out of their sepulchres. They say that the angel said he was like one who has never died. In fact, that is how the women seem to see him. But two of us, two chiefs, went to the sepulchre, and while they saw it empty, as the women had said, they did not see him or anyone else there. It is a great desolation, because we no longer know what to think. Oh, how foolish you are and hard to understand, says Jesus, and how slow you are in believing the words of the prophets. Had all that not already been said? The error of Israel is this: they have misinterpreted the regality of the Christ. That is why he was not believed. That is why he was feared. That is why you are now in doubt. In high places, in low places, in the temple, in villages, everywhere, people thought of a king according to human nature. The reconstruction of the kingdom of Israel was not limited in the mind of God, in time, in space, and in means, as it was in you. Not in time. No royalty, even the most powerful one, is eternal. Not in space. It was called Kingdom of Israel. By saying Israel, it was meant the kingdom of those all created by God. Not in means. The human means, I said, is oppression. The superhuman means is love. Did David not say that this powerful king had all things placed under his feet as a footstool? Did Isaiah not narrate all his passion? Did David not count, one might say, all his tortures? Is it not said that he is the Saviour and Redeemer, who with his holocaust will save sinful mankind? Is it not stated, and Jonah is the sign, that for 3 days he would be swallowed by the insatiable stomach of the earth, and then he would be ejected as the prophet was by the whale? And was it not said by him, my temple, that is my body, the third day after being destroyed, will be rebuilt by me, that is by God? What did you think? That by magic he would raise the walls of the temple again? No, not the walls, but himself. And only God could make himself rise from the dead. He has raised the true temple, his body of the Lamb. How did he rise, you ask each other? I reply, he has risen with his true body and with his divine spirit that dwells in it, as in every mortal body there dwells the soul as queen of the heart. That is how he has risen, after suffering everything, to expiate everything and to make amends for the primitive offence and for the countless ones that are committed by mankind every day. He has risen, as it has been said, under the veil of the prophecies. He had come at his time, I remind you of Daniel. At his time he was crucified. And listen and remember, at the time predicted after his death, the deicide town will be destroyed. I advise you to do this. Read the prophets with your souls, not with proud minds, from the beginning of the book to the words of the sacrificed word. Remember the precursor, who indicated him as the Lamb. Recall which was the destiny of the symbolic Mosaic Lamb. The firstborn of Israel were saved through that blood. Through this blood, the firstborn of God will be saved. That is, those who with good will have made themselves sacred to the Lord. Remember that it would have been contrary to his mercy and to his mission to punish from the height of his cross those who had put him on it. He was still the Saviour, even if he was the crucified, scoffed at, and nailed to a scaffold. His limbs were crucified, but his spirit and will were free. And with the latter, he wanted to wait to give the sinners time to believe and to invoke his blood on themselves, not with blasphemous cries, but with groans of contrition. Now he is risen. He has accomplished everything. Glorious he was before his incarnation, three times glorious he is now. Having humbled himself in a body for so many years, he sacrificed himself, elevating obedience to the perfection of being able to die on the cross to do God's will. He is most glorious with his glorified body now that he ascends to heaven and enters into the eternal glory, beginning the kingdom that Israel has not yet understood. To this kingdom, in a more and more pressing manner, through his love and the authority of which he is full, he calls the tribes of the world. As foreseen and predicted by the just of Israel and by the prophets, all peoples will come to the Saviour. Here is Emmaus, my friends. I'm going further. No stop is granted to the wayfarer who has to travel so far. Sir, you are more learned than a rabbi. If he were not dead, we should say that he has spoken to us. We should like to hear some more and wider truths from you, because now we're like sheep without a shepherd, upset by the storm of Israel's hatred, and we are no longer able to understand the words of the book. Do you want us to come with you? See, you would go on teaching us, completing the work of the Master who was taken away from us. You've had him for such a long time, and was he not able to complete your instruction? Is this not a synagogue? Yes, yes it is. I am Cleopas, the son of Cleopas, the synagogue leader, who died in the joy of having become acquainted with the Messiah. And have you not succeeded yet in believing with clear, firm faith? But it is not your fault. After the blood, the fire is still missing. And then you will believe, because you will understand. Goodbye. Oh, sir, it is nearly evening and the sun is beginning to set. You are tired and thirsty. Come in, stay with us. You will speak to us of God while we share bread and salt. Jesus goes in and they serve him with the customary Jewish hospitality, offering him drinks and water for his tired feet. Then they sit at the table, and the two beg him to offer the food for them. Jesus stands up, holding the bread in the palms of his hands, and raising his eyes to the red sky of the evening, he recites the thanksgiving for the food and sits down. He breaks the bread and gives some to his two guests. And in doing so, he reveals himself for what he is, the risen Lord. He is not the bright risen Lord who appeared to the others who are dearer to him, but he is a Jesus full of majesty, with the wounds very clear in his long hands, red roses against the ivory of his skin. A Jesus fully alive in his recomposed body. But he is also clearly God in the majesty of his eyes and of all his aspect. The two recognize him and fall on their knees. But when they dare to lift their faces, there is nothing left of him except the broken bread. They take it and kiss it. Each takes his own piece, and after enveloping it in a linen cloth, he puts it, like a relic, on his chest. They weep, one saying, "It was he. We did not recognize him. And yet did you not feel your heart burn within you while he spoke and explained the scriptures to us?" "Yes, I did," says the other. "And now I seem to see him again, and the light coming from heaven, the light of God, and I see that he is the Saviour. Let us go. I'm no longer hungry or tired. Let us go and tell Jesus' disciples in Jerusalem." "Yes, let us go. I wish my old father had enjoyed this hour." And in the fully purple sunset, they go speedily towards Jerusalem. Azaria, Maria's guardian angel, comments. Luke says that the disciples recognized the Lord when he broke the bread. Perhaps because Jesus had a special way of breaking bread? No. Every man breaks, as he did, the bread. Every head of a family, everyone presiding at table. But in the symbolic gesture of himself, the divine bread broken and split up so that every man could have it, he manifested himself as who he was. The pilgrim, encountered along the way by the two at Emmaus, revealed himself to be Jesus by that symbolic gesture. He had already spoken to them and explained the scriptures. And yet, although they were disciples who had known him for years in his appearance and way of teaching, they had not recognized him. The perfect beauty of the risen one was able to transfigure the features of the rabbi, whom they remembered as often dusty, sweaty, and weary in the labors of the gospel. They had last seen him for a moment in the hours of Friday, altered by the sufferings and the foulness hurled upon him, swollen by the blows, and disfigured by the crust of dust and blood covering over his face. But in his speech, Jesus had never changed his accent, tone, and method. Yet they did not recognize him as the Saviour. But when he took the intact bread and blessed it, offered it, and then broke it and gave it to them, then they recognized him. And they will recognize you by your breaking your souls with charity and justice. They will recognize you as true servants. Therefore, dear voices, chosen instruments, love what is humbling, painful, laborious and holy, breaking into pieces for the good of one's brothers and for the glory of God. And the good shepherd will speak for you and say, "Since they truly know me, they do what I did, willing to be broken, if only they can save their brothers."